Awakening God, stir our imagination by the power of your Holy Spirit, that in receiving your word, we might humbly walk toward the new world of mercy and justice you are creating in our midst. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and will send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'd love to have a few minutes with the children who are here. If you all want to come and join me down here, some of you already taken your choir robes off. Come on down. And if you're worshiping from home, just get a little closer to your screens and we'll have a special few minutes together. Such a beautiful song. Thank you for singing your hosannas this morning. Yeah, come on, have a seat. Oh my goodness, we got a big group today. It's Palm Sunday. Have a seat, Clara. Thank you to all of you who just sang and helped to lead us in worship. It was beautiful. Made me think about all the people singing Hosanna to Jesus when he went into Jerusalem. Come on down. So glad to see all of you. Sometimes when I read the Bible, I like looking for where the animals are. There are lots of animals in Bible stories. You know, the story of Jesus' birth that we talk about when we worship on Christmas Eve, there were animals around Jesus when he was born, and all sorts of animals throughout the Bible. And there's an animal in the story that Mr. Rob just read for us. This is a story of Jesus and his followers coming into the city of Jerusalem. And everybody was waving their palm branches and singing Hosanna, like some of you sang, to welcome Jesus into the city. And I don't know if you heard, but Jesus was riding on an animal. And it was a donkey. That's right. It was a colt of a donkey. So it was like a baby donkey that no one had ever ridden before. Have any of you ever seen a donkey? Yeah, they're kind of funny looking. You know, horses are tall and muscular and strong and fast. And donkeys are kind of small and squat and gray. And they're not fast at all. But Jesus chose a donkey to ride into Jerusalem on. And that's kind of the way Jesus is. He chooses really ordinary, simple, lowly people and lowly things to show who he is. And so I like to think about that donkey and this little old ordinary donkey and how he became very, very special that day. And that reminds me that each and every one of us, no matter how tall we are or how little we are, is special to Jesus. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for that little humble donkey that got chosen by Jesus to carry him into Jerusalem. It's just another reminder that you love all of us and that not one of us is too big or too small or too high or too low to be loved by you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds can go to Children's Church with Miss Emily and Pastor Maggie, Miss Kendall, I think. And if you're older than that, you can go sit with parents or friends. I was really moved at the beginning of this service, participating in that processional. As we came in and I could see, we got a pretty big crowd here today and so many of you waving your palm branches. And once I got up here and I saw all of you out there and I saw the choir singing and waving the palm branches in this uplifting and powerful hymn, singing our hosannas, it was tremendously moving. And it made me think about that moment when people were gathered all around Jesus and shouting Hosanna and praising God as they came into Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And then I thought about how quiet Jesus was. In the story that Rob read for us, Jesus only says a few words at the beginning of the text, where he instructs two of his disciples to go and untie a colt that had never been ridden and to bring it to him so that he could ride into Jerusalem and make his entrance. But after that, he is silent in this text. There's all this stuff going on around him, but we don't know how he feels about it. We don't get a glimpse into his heart and his mind to know where his prayers are and what his focus is. It feels like a party. And that's one of those things about Palm Sunday that is so awkward and unsettling, is there's a lot about it that feels like a celebration and feels like a party. But we know what's coming. And Jesus knew what was coming. And he had done what he could to prepare his disciples, telling them 3 times, at least in the Gospel of Matthew, what was coming. We will go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of the religious leaders and handed over to the rulers of the empire, and he will be mocked and flogged and killed, and on the 3rd day rise again. So perhaps it's no wonder that Jesus is so silent. We read this text this year during the season of Lent through the lens of the prophet Micah. If you've been worshiping with us throughout the season of Lent, you know that Micah 6:8 has been our frame for the season. This verse where the prophet says, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And so for the first 2 weeks, we did a deep dive into justice and God's justice and how do we be people who build the justice of God in our world, in our city, in our community, in our homes. And then for weeks 3 and 4, we looked at mercy and how we're called to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit the prisons and live out God's mercy in our daily lives as ordinary followers of Jesus. And then last week, we shifted to this notion of walking humbly with God. And so here on Palm Sunday, amidst all the grandeur and the waving of the palm branches, we see our Lord walking humbly toward his death. And so we lean into this moment and see what he's teaching us, not with his words, but with his actions. How is he showing us through this entry into Jerusalem what it looks like to walk humbly with God? Well, one of the first things we notice, which I pointed out to the children, was the way he chose to ride into Jerusalem on just about the humblest animal you could find. There's nothing more ridiculous looking than a little donkey, if you've seen one up close. And here Jesus has chosen. He could have walked. It might have even been more regal if he had walked, but he chose to sit down on this little baby donkey coming into the gate of the city. Now, those who were in the know, who knew their Hebrew text, might have seen a hint at the prophet Zechariah, who talked about the Son of David entering Jerusalem on a donkey. But if not, they wouldn't have gotten it at all. What they might have noticed was the contrast between the way Jesus entered Jerusalem and the way Pontius Pilate would have entered Jerusalem. Now, Christian tradition has passed down to us this notion that on the first day of the Passover, Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem at the Eastern Gate on a donkey with a little band of ragtag Galileans, whereas from the Western Gate, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the representative of the Roman Empire, would have entered the city gates on a stallion, perhaps on a chariot of gold, with an entourage of soldiers and sabers and shields, with a show of power. And the point of it was to remind the Jerusalem citizens and all of the Jews of Judea, they were subjects of Rome, that they were to obey, that they were to fear the power of the Roman Empire and Pontius Pilate, its instrument. And so, even in silence, Jesus is making a silent protest, offering an image of a different kind of kingdom ushered in by the Messiah, the chosen one of God, not one of power and domination and control and fear, but a kingdom built on vulnerable love and humility and mercy and God's justice. We also see that Jesus has chosen to enter into Jerusalem as just another pilgrim from Galilee. Mark tells us that there are people in front of him and behind him who are waving palm branches. He's part of a little group. The historian, Hebrew historian Josephus, describes hundreds of thousands, if not millions, and maybe he exaggerated the numbers a bit, but at least hundreds of thousands of Jews who would travel to Jerusalem for the Passover. So this little band of Galileans was a blip on the radar screen. I think of it as a huge, majestic entrance, but it really probably went unnoticed by most people. And so we see this contrast repeated again in the Gospels of two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world with its interest in power and domination and greed and control, and the kingdom of our God embodied in Jesus, the humble Savior. So Jesus entering into Jerusalem is in many ways a picture of walking humbly with God. But what happens when we turn the page? What happens next in Jerusalem? We actually heard that story in the first season of Lent, first Sunday of Lent. Jesus enters Jerusalem, then he goes and spends the night in Bethany. The next morning he gets up and he goes into the temple and he turns over the tables and he cries out against the money changers and the chief priests, and he establishes himself in the temple as the voice of authority, speaking for the living God. Is that humble? Is he still embodying walking humbly with God? it seems rather bold. It seems kind of loud. He's embarrassing the chief priests. He's holding them accountable. Is that humility? I think so. And I think a lot of it depends on how we understand that word, humility. Our English word, humility, comes from the Latin word, humus, which literally means ground. And so over the years, it's come to mean lowly, lowliness, which is a great word, by the way. But as I think about the humus, the ground, the dirt of the ground, I can't help but think about what we do on Ash Wednesday, the beginning of this season of Lent. We come into worship and we have the ashes, the dirt, put on our foreheads or on our hands, and we are told, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember that you came from the dust of the earth, that you are a creature created by God, no better and no worse than any other human being ever created. And you are made in the image of God. It is God who makes you worthy. And so our identity, our being, our sense of who we are comes from God and God alone. Not from what the world tells us, not from the worldly powers, not from our titles or status, but because we are creatures of the living God, beloved by God and declared to be worthy. And so we see Jesus standing in the temple and speaking with authority because he knows who he is. He is the Son of the living God. And he can speak for God. And because of that, he has the authority to call out the hypocrisy and greed and exploitation and corruption of the religious leaders. He has the authority to stand up for God's justice and mercy in the temple. And so as we, who know who we are because we are children of God and beloved by God, as we embrace that we are worthy in God's eyes, no more or no less than anyone else, we can claim that authority to speak and act and work for God's justice and mercy for all people, because we are grounded in that truth. As I look at Jesus' example, and as we walk through these days of Holy Week and experience his humility and his power, we can reflect on our own ways of following him and continuing to live in his way in our world. I can think of lots of examples of people who've embodied this same sort of humility and power in their work in the world. One of my favorite stories about St. Francis of Assisi. He was born into a rich family in the 12th century, and at some point in his life, he felt the call, because of his encounter with a man with leprosy, to cast away all his possessions and enter the monastery and devote his life to serving God and following Jesus through vows of poverty and simplicity. And there's a story of him being invited to gather with other religious leaders for a meal. And they had set a white tablecloth and crystal and gold and an extravagant, abundant meal. And they started eating before St. Francis came to the table because he was late. Turns out he had dressed himself up as a poor man and knocked on the door and asked if he could come in. And they invited him in and gave him something to eat. But all he would eat was a little piece of bread and a little cup of water. And when he revealed to them who he was, they were exposed. Their extravagance, their greed was exposed in front of their eyes as he laid before them the example of humility and simplicity. I think about Rosa Parks staying in her bus seat because she knew who she was. that she was a child of God who knew that she belonged in the front row of the bus and should not have been sent to the back. And her quiet, faithful protest exposed the sin and the prejudice of the laws of Alabama. Wednesday night, we were at a dinner downstairs with our representatives from NOAA, Nashvillians Organized for Action and Hope. And Ray Sells was telling us a story about the predecessor to NOAA, which was tying Nashville together. Russ Monford, who was the senior pastor here at West End, and other clergy had a part in getting that organization going. Congregations and faith leaders from across the city working for justice and equity and making a better place of community for Nashville. And one of their initiatives was to gather a group of parents together, mothers actually, of all different races and economic levels to go into the schools as a team and evaluate how the schools were doing, out of the belief that every child in Nashville should have access to the best education we can offer as a community. Every public school should be the best we can do. And so they went in and did all of these evaluations. And there was one school administrator that didn't want to hear from the team, didn't want to come to the meeting where they would hear their report card. And so someone on their team, I'm not sure if it was you, Ray, or Phyllis, or someone else, just called the school superintendent and said, you know, it might be a good idea if this administrator came to this meeting. Don't you think that would be a good idea? Just kindly, gently, humbly nudging them to do what was right. And don't you know, she showed up at the meeting. These little everyday ways that we can walk humbly and do justice and love mercy. Each one of us is equipped to do that in our lives, in our community, in our world, because we have the best example that ever walked the earth in Jesus. It's Holy Week, my friends, and the journey begins today. We pass through the gates of Jerusalem, and the road is about to get a lot harder. The voices of opposition are going to grow louder, and some of the disciples are going to fade away and run off into the darkness. But the invitation for us is to stay with Jesus. Continue walking humbly with Jesus. Don't be afraid. Let us walk with him all the way to the cross.